stayed on this first one. All right, with all that said, open up your Bibles to Colossians. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Colossians. You know, we had Easter and we had Palm Sunday in the middle of those two, so it might, you know, it might be time for a little bit of just a review. Okay, this was written when Paul was in prison in Rome for 3 years, part of what we call the prison epistles. He's writing this based on the report from the pastor of the church of Colossae, is Epaphroditus. Okay, so he came to visit Paul and he gave a report. In fact, we'll see that as we continue to go on. Paul had not known this church. He had never met anybody there, and we'll see that directly in our verses today. But Paul is still encouraging them. He's still sending them a letter, and we can apply that letter to us today because just like the church of Colossae, Paul has never met us, and still, you know, he sends us a letter of encouragement. The main theme of Colossians is kind of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's the main theme of it. So far, we've been talking about that, talking about the faithful saints that Paul addresses, talking about the Word, talking about just how we solve the mystery and what is the mystery? The mystery that the Gentiles were grafted in to the promises of the Jews and that they were receiving, you know, this inheritance, this eternal life that up to that point only was believed to be given to the Jews. So that was all in chapter 1, and today we start chapter 2, and there's going to be some interesting stuff. And this is kind of where that Bible study and how to study the Bible comes into play. Because if you just casual read this, you might be a little confused with verse 1. Paul's talking about a struggle. He's talking about a conflict with the church. What does that mean? How do you make meaning of that? How do you apply that? What does that look like? So that's what we'll get in today. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I titled this, The Fight for the Maturity of the Church. There you go. It's already kind of been teed up for you. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted up and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. All right, so you can see there's a lot there. And maybe you're reading that just casually going, what does that mean? How do we make sense of this? And so let's dive in. So Paul is writing this letter to the church. And he says there in verse 1, for I want you to know, he says, I want you to know this, church, that I have a great conflict. What is the great conflict? Is he in conflict with them? What's the problem? Is he in conflict because he wants to come visit them, but he can't because he's in jail? You know, if he understands that the will of God was for him to be in jail, then how could he be in conflict with God's will? So what is the conflict that he's talking about here? He not only has it for the church of Colossae, but he also says that he has it for the church of Laodicea, which that's another church that he has never met. He doesn't know anybody there. But he's still always talking about them, admonishing them, and thinking about them. So what is this conflict? If we look at the word conflict in the Greek, it actually means to fight, to race, to contend. And so what is he contending? What is he fighting for? If you look at the other occurrences of this same exact word, it's interesting that we see this word in Hebrews 12:1. We talked about this on Wednesday night. Hebrews 12:1, which says this: "Wherefore, ever, seeing we are also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does not beside us or beset us, and let us run the patience with the race that is set before us." And that word race is actually translated fight. Now, this is what's interesting, because this is where understanding the words that Paul's using, especially in the Greek. Now, this Greek was the Alexandrian Greek, Alexander the Great, right? Who is known for what? His military abilities. He created this language so that there would be no confusion in what was said. He was to give an order, and there was no one go, "Well, did he mean this or did he mean that?" It's a very precise language. And isn't it interesting that that's what the New Testament is written in? A very precise language. One that you can't misinterpret, you can't misunderstand. Now, you might say, "Well, I don't understand it." That's because it's been translated into a very clumsy English language. But when we look at it, and we look at Hebrews in context, when we say, "Hey, win the race," right? What do we think of when we think of a race? When you hear that, "Win the race in such a way that you should obtain the prize," right? We're thinking of, right, I've heard it say, "Oh, it's a marathon. It's, you know, what is it? Everybody's got the race, we're in it together." And it's like, yeah, no. Contextually, it says it's a fight. Your spiritual walk is a fight, yes? And what are we fighting? First and foremost, we're fighting our own flesh, right? We're fighting the fallen world. We're fighting the enemy. We're fighting the darkness that doesn't comprehend the light that lives inside of us. Now, when you read it with that context, it changes the whole meaning of that scripture. You see, you are in a spiritual fight. Paul is saying that this conflict that I'm in is a spiritual struggle on your behalf. We can go over a few verses to chapter 4, verse 12. And he's going to talk about their pastor now. Epaphras, right? "Which is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So we go back and we look at laboring fervently. Guess what that word is? Fight. So now contextually, within Colossians, we see the same terminology be used differently in association with prayer. We also see the same idea in Ephesians, when we're told we do not what? Wrestle and or fight against flesh and blood. It's the same word. So now understand this. Understand that we do not know what's going on in the spiritual realm, but there's a constant fight that takes place. It is a great struggle to be a Christian. Not only a struggle against and in a fallen world, when you seem like everything's against you, right? Have you ever felt that way? Everybody down the highway is going 95, and you're going 5 miles an hour, and guess who gets pulled over? You. And you're like, "Yeah, but." He's like, cop's like, "Yeah, but I pulled you over. I don't care what they did. That's not fair." No. And you know what, Christians? Guess what? You should lose that thinking. That's not fair. You're right, it's not fair. But you know what? That's the contention. That's the fight we have at this time. But we have great news, do we not? Because what does the end tell us? Jesus has already conquered. You're already in a state of winning. You have already won the battle. I know it don't feel like it. But that's when you got to have the spiritual eyes. So, I was watching a replay of a Bronco game back in, I think, 84. And I think it was against St. Louis. And Mile High Stadium was in the middle of a blizzard. And the Broncos were down. And it looked like there was no hope. But you know what? When did that happen? 1984. What year is it now? 24. Do we know what happened to end that game? Yeah, they punted, the Broncos ran back and got a touchdown and won. So when we're sitting there watching a replay of this going, it's okay. I know how this ends. It looks bad. But we're going to win. Guys, if you have Christ in you, you have won. And sometimes when we're down and life is just horrible and we start saying, it's not fair, put those spiritual glasses on and go, but I have hope because I know the end of the story. But in the meanwhile, it is a fight. It is a fight. This great struggle can be associated within our walk, but also in our prayer life, because we pray. When you look at the spiritual armor of God, the only offensive weapon is what? The sword. And the sword is defined as the Word of God. And we do spiritual battle in prayer. And it's hard. It's so hard. How is your prayer life, by the way? Now, we're going to get a little deeper to see what the struggle was actually for, because it's twofold, in particular with the Church of Colossae. But how is this prayer life of us? Life gets in the way, right? We don't know what to pray for. As soon as we start praying, all of a sudden distractions happen. Your family members don't want to talk to you all day long, and then all of a sudden you want to sit down and you want to read your Bible, you want to pray, and now all of a sudden they all want to talk. And it couldn't happen any other time. They need you right now. The phone rings. You get that text message. Do you think that's by accident? Is that a coinkydink? By the way, is not a Christian word. Coincidence for you that don't understand what a coinkydink is? No. It's because it's a battle. You see, prayer is where we hit it, give it to the enemy. We intercede with prayer. Prayer is where the battle happens. A lot of people don't understand that. They think, oh, hey, I'm going to go stand in a protest, I'm going to go stand in front of a clinic, I'm going to get confrontational with people. And while those things have their place, that's not actually doing battle. Doing battle, you see, is prayer. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, before you do go in those lines and stand for the physical fight, you should pray. That was one of the sins of the children of Israel when they went up against Ai. You've heard me reference that before, but a lot of people miss that, right? Because when they went in front of Ai after the great victory of Jericho, which, by the way, they did nothing but marched around and praise is what? A form of prayer, is it not? When I'm praising God, it is a form of prayer. Okay? Praise and worship. So they marched around the city. The walls came tumbling down. Woo! Big, mighty Jericho fell. Then they go to this little town called Ai, about 300-some soldiers, right? Ah, we got this one. We don't need God on this one. We got it. We can handle it. No big deal. And they go in there, and these 300 soldiers, guess what? Yes. I heard this from the audience. They got their butt kicked. I didn't say that. I heard it from the audience. They lost the battle. And they came back and said, it's not fair. And God said, because you sinned and you transgressed. Did you notice there's two offenses there? What was the transgression? Well, they were told after the defeat of Jericho not to bring anything with them. And somebody brought a little idol with them, hid it underneath their bed. They took spoil from Jericho. They weren't supposed to. That was the transgression. God said, do not do this, and they did it. You see, when God says do not, and you say, okay, I'm going to do it anyway, that is a transgression. What was the sin, then, you ask? The sin was they didn't ask God. They took it upon themselves in the flesh to go into battle. So when you take things on in your flesh without seeking God, His approval, without seeking God's anointing, without seeking God's wisdom and strength, right? I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without seeking that, that is a sin. Now, how can it be a sin? Because you're outright saying, I don't need you, God. I got this one. But are you telling me that I need God for everything? Yep. That's the dependent on the Lord, right? When you get in your car to drive, the car you've driven for so long, how many miles you've got behind you? Some of you guys have got a lot of miles behind you, right? I know Andre drives a lot of miles to Kansas City and back, right? You still doing that? Yeah, a lot of windshield time, right? Could he be like, I got this, God. I got this. This is every day for me. Or does he get behind that car and that wheel and say, God, I need you. Right? Anoint my hands. Anoint my eyes. Give these things to you. Big difference there. And so we need God. And the battle is in prayer. So, by the way, Wednesday night studiers, what is this? This is an example, yeah? If Paul is saying, I need prayer, I'm going to do battle in prayer for you, church of Colossae, and it's not just some simple, Lord bless the church. There's no battle in that. Is it not effective? I'm not saying that either. But look at the two tones, right? Is there just a, hey, I'm just going to throw this one up there? Or if I look at it as Paul is looking at it as a fight, he is really praying for them. And he's praying for their, we'll come to it, specific maturity in growing in the faith. And I tell you, whenever you start praying for the church's maturity, to get deeper, to get stronger in their faith, you better believe the enemy is going to say, all right, let's rumble. Because they don't want you to. Listen, the enemy wants to lull you asleep. The enemy wants you to be a comfortable, complacent Christian. He does. And that's why a lot of times, you know, people are like, I just heard this morning, someone requested of us to put my sermon notes online so they could follow along. And I'm like, my response was, oh, so they want to be spoon-fed. You know what, church? Here's my sermon notes right here. You want it? You got it. You got it. There it is. If you want my sermon notes this morning, whoever's watching online, it's Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Get ready. We're probably going to get some feedback on that one. No, guys, look, He says he's doing battle in prayer. And it is a battle. Now, how's your prayer life? Is it a battle? Are you doing war for your church, for yourself, for your family, for your town, country, city, nation? Are you? Or are you just throwing up, yeah, Lord bless them, right? That's not battle. I'm not saying that that's not a worthy prayer. Please understand contextually what I'm saying here. There's a difference. There's a difference. So this battle, now we'll get into the two folds as we continue on. And it says, as for many have not seen my face. So here's the first struggle. Hey, church, I want you to pray for the church down the road. And you're like, well, I don't know who they are. I don't know what their needs are. I don't know what their struggles are. I don't know them. Could that be a battle? You're praying for somebody you don't know? You're praying for something that you don't know what they need? You're praying for somebody you've never met? I guarantee you this morning that if I said, hey, I want you to pray for, you know, Joe Smith in Philadelphia, and you're like, who's that? What's he need pray for? I don't know, just pray for him. How do you want me to pray for him? I don't know what he needs. Oh, the battle has begun. What are you going to do? I don't know what to pray for him, so I'm not going to pray. Or are you going to fight? Are you going to go, you know what, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to labor in my prayer, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to lead my prayer because guess what? The Holy Spirit knows what he needs. Now, after about 15 seconds, you're going to be like, I'm all out of words. I'm all done. I'm tapping out. Is that a fight? 15 seconds in? No, let's go another 15 seconds more. But I don't know what to say. You guys get the point, right? Paul says that he fought for this. And we should too. Now, the second thing is now I guarantee you that even if you don't know who the person is or the church or whatever it may be, or I don't even know what's going on with you guys individually and personally in your lives, I don't know the details. But if I can guarantee that I can pray for your spiritual growth. Okay? And that, as I've already stated, is a battle. So check it out. Verse 2. The second thing is, I don't know who you are. I don't know what to pray for you, but I'm going to do this. Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, right? Lift them up. Encourage them. Fill them with joy, Lord. And not only that, but knit them together. Oh, that's one of the biggest battles within the church is that of unity. The fact that we can't sit there and look at somebody who is different than us and go, you know what? It doesn't matter because we're united together through the Holy Spirit. We love to imagine Jesus dying for us and living in us, right? And Jesus is in me. But then I look at that person that just annoys me in church, that we don't quite click with, right? And I look at them and I go, yeah, I'm not so sure that Jesus is in you. You're annoying. Can you put those things aside and go, you know what? Just as I'm important to God that he died for me, God so loved you that he died for you. And when I talk to you and when I fellowship with you, I'm fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit that is what? In you. But we can't do that because we're like, oh yeah, you're just a little goofy. You know, in Romans, we're told to bear with the scruples of one another, the weirdness of one another. Bear with it, right? But we get so hung up. You know, back in 3 years ago, you looked at me funny, and I can't quite let that go. You said something to me. Yeah, because we're all battling individually with the flesh and blood ourselves and the spirit. And sometimes the flesh gets the better of us. But yet, we think we got it figured out. And we're like, you know, I conquered that. What's your problem? You know, Jesus talks about this. Something about a speck and a beam in your eye. I don't know, church. But listen, I'm gonna give you some weaponry this morning. The weaponry of prayer. How are you praying for the church? You know, you gather here every Sunday, and Dennis said it this morning, the reason we do birthdays is because we want to consider us a family, right? It's not just spectators, and we come and do our thing and get out the door, right? That's one of the problems with small churches, is people just, they want to try to get in and out. You can't hear. In fact, if you're not here, I know you're not here because I know everybody that's normally here. And I'm looking at your empty seats right now going, It's easy to disappear in a big church, isn't it? It's easy to get in and get out. Can't quite do that here. And some people don't like it. But we want to be knit together. That's why we're also doing these things after church, right? To equip you for life, because we're a family. Hey, let's learn how to put Band-Aids on each other. Let's learn how to do some canning. Let's learn how to do some other stuff, right? Because we're in this together. And that's something special, church, that you can't take for granted. Are you praying for this church? Are you doing battle for this church? You know what? That's a good practice for this week. Take that word prayer and just say, battle. I'm battling for you. I'm fighting for you. How does that sound? If I were to come up to you and say, you know what? I'm fighting for you. I'm going to war for you. You're like, whoa, really? Versus, hey, I'm praying for you. You know, that's become so just whatever. Hey, I'll pray for you. Okay, cool. You know, a long time ago, I said, stop saying that to people. Stop saying, hey, I'll pray for you, and just do it. Because what happens? We forget. We go home, we get about our business. Next week, we see him, and we're like, hey, did you pray for me because I really needed it? Yeah. Now I just lied. I'll save you the embarrassment of lying. Just pray for him right then and there. Check, done. But let's try that. Let's think, man, when you wake up tomorrow morning or whenever, say, I'm going to go to war for our church. Because I'll tell you something, there is a battle. There's a battle raging. And it's going to get worse, the Bible tells us. But we're not to be afraid. Do battle for the church, that we would be knit together, that we would be encouraged in these times when, I'm going to tell you, a lot of us need encouragement, right? Jobs aren't going so well, health's not going so well, economy's not going so well. Oh, but, you know, Trump's going to save us. No, he's not. Jesus has already saved us, right? Just saying. Are you hopeful for that? Or are you hopeful for what the Bible tells us has already happened? Faith is a substance for things hoped for. Do battle, not only knit together in love and attaining all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Wow, that's some deep words right there. obtaining. What's he talking about? He's saying, I want the church, I'm doing battle for the church, that they're knit together, that they're encouraged through this time, and that they would mature in their faith. You see, church, it's time for us to stop being that baby Christian walking around like the baby birds with our mouths open. Hey, pastor, drop some good stuff in there today. Right? And that we're able to start maturing. That was part of the reason that we started the Wednesday thing. Again, it's about equipping you. You see, I believe that my job, if you've ever wondered what I believe my job is, not the world's definition of what a pastor does, my job as a shepherd is to protect and feed the sheep. Protect and feed, right? I will go to war for you. I will protect you, and I feed you by what we're doing right now, feeding you the Word of God. And then the second part of that is the church is there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who's the saints? Y'all the saints, right? Either a saint or you ain't. I'm equipping you for the work of the ministry. Guess what we're doing on Wednesday? I'm equipping you for the work of the ministry. I'm showing you how to study your Bible. And so far, you guys that came on Wednesday, it's not that hard, is it? Right? You see, you're either a potter or a sculptor. A potter does what? Adds clay. Adds more clay. This thing falls off. Oh, let's get some more, right? And see, that's one of the problems we have in our Christian walk. And it's one of our problems we have in life. I really have it. I think I need to add more. But the sculptor does what? He takes away. Hebrews says what? Get rid of the excess baggage. Get rid of the excess weight so that you can fight and win. Less is more. We get that fear when we think, oh my goodness, I can't study the Bible. I got to have this whole library. I got to go to seminary. I got to go and I got to be schooling and I got to do all these things in order to be effective. And I'm like, no, you don't. Pretty simple. I said this on Wednesday. Do you know what the grade level of the King James Bible is? Eighth grade reading level. Super simple. Now, if we read about the people in our Bible, the thing that we need a college education to learn how to interpret, the very ones that wrote it weren't very educated. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? So you'd think you would need a master's degree in order to interpret another master's writing. Uh-uh. We're making things. We're adding clay to it. You don't have to. Start chipping stuff away. It's super simple. And by the way, we've given this wonderful promise that we have a counselor that will teach us in all things. And if you just ask, you shall receive. Right? So, obtaining the riches of what? What's the riches, right? Full assurance of understanding. Now, knowing what the Bible says and understanding is two different things, yeah? Think about it. When you're told something, I just shared something with Callie this morning, right? And later on, she's going to come up and share with everybody. That was a great laugh. Just kidding. And she's like, whoa, really? That's the difference of understanding. Now, that has so much more value to her than it did before. She obtained the riches of understanding. And that's what I'm telling you, right? The more we understand the Bible, the richer we become spiritually. And then you become excited because the appetite begins to grow. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Because that's what really understanding is. And later on, he's going to actually say wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. So I have the knowledge. Wisdom right now would be me turning my phone off. Knowledge is, hey, I should do that. Wisdom is, let's do it. I totally lost track where I was at. So wisdom is being able to apply the knowledge that we have. And in doing so, that's when your faith in God, understanding God's word, really has value. And then you become really excited. Think about this for a moment. When you've actually applied God's word to a situation in your life and it worked out, did that not excite you? You're like, man, it worked. It's kind of like surprising. Yeah. Sometimes it surprises me too. I'm like, wow, it actually worked. That's called building our faith. Because we're weak. We're fallen creatures, right? We get in times of doubt, yeah. And then we're re-encouraged, right? Faith is an exercise that we keep using to build more faith. So the full assurance. So when I start to apply to the knowledge that I have, my faith grows and my assurance grows too. Another example I like to use is the little kids jumping off the edge of the pool into your arms. Unless you got crazy grandkids like me that are just like, we're like, no, let me get in the pool first. You know? They're there and you're like, come on, I got you. And they're like, okay, are you sure? Are you sure? I don't know. And you're like, I'm right here. And you start to get frustrated with them. Right? Like, you're not going to go anywhere. I'm going to catch you. And then this battle goes on. And then finally they go. And you catch them. And they're like, okay, let's do that again. And the second time, a little less. And then about, you know, how many ever times in, there's no hesitation at all, right? There's full assurance there, yes? We're the same way. God's in the pool going, come on, right here. I got you. I got you. I got you. And we're like, are you sure, God? Are you sure? I don't know. I know you created everything, but what if you miss? Then the enemy comes on. Yeah, God really doesn't love you. He's gonna do one of those. How's that? No, he doesn't do it. But listen, the more we apply our knowledge of God, the more assured we become. Interesting thought. Man, there's a lot here. We're only on two. But going on, he goes, full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Now remember, what was the mystery? That you Gentiles can have salvation. That was it. Remember the thinking of the time. You had to be Jewish. If you wanted to get to heaven, you had to be Jewish. You had to, now, even if you wanted to be a proselyte, right, you had to start doing the Jewish things to be God's chosen people. Nope, the mystery is, it was just revealed in the New Testament times, our Gentiles, you can get into knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ and who they are. The one, knowing who the one at the in the pool is saying, come on, I got you. I got you. Is there not a battle in that, church? Think about that just for a moment. Think about that in your own life. And you're struggling through faith and you're like, oh, I believe, but I don't believe. That battle going on. It's a war, is it not? And isn't it easier just to say, whatever. Whatever. In fact, that's why some people stop coming to church. Because we throw the word out there and now you have a decision to make. Am I going to receive this? Am I going to apply this? Well, guess what? It takes work. It takes effort. It's not easy. And then as soon as you start, the enemy says, oh, no, you don't. I liked you where I had you. You know, my dad always said, Satan wasn't in the bars. He said, Satan goes to church. He said, you already got them people. He ain't worried about them. He says, it's the battle's right here. How many of you guys just this morning had that battle? Should I go? Should I stay? You start getting a little tiff with your spouse. Forget it. You stay home. I'm going. I'm more spiritual than you. I might have almost said that to Heidi this morning. Hey, I'm falling too, boys, girls. All right. Things don't go our way. Can't find our shoes. Car won't start. Whatever. Guys, it's a battle. And we're so quick to be like, psh, forget it. You know how many people I've had actually tell me they've walked away from the church because it was just too hard. And they were told it was going to be easy peasy, rainbows and lollipops. That's the prosperity message. And it's wrong. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. In fact, Jesus says, hey, gear up, go get you a sword, gear up, it's going to get bad. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But in the famous words, G.I. Joe, knowing is half the battle. Okay, only some of you guys got that, okay. But if I know that, going in, then when those attacks come, I'd be like, yeah, I recognize you. I see what's going on here. I see the battle. I see it. I mean, that's what Satan did day one. Did God really say that, Eve? Did he really say that? Did he really mean you're going to die? Oh, you're not going to die. I mean, if God loved you, he's not going to kill you. Totally taken out of context. Verse 3, it tells us another thing. These things, this knowledge, this understanding, the mystery of God, in whom are hidden in all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Check this out. That's so key, church. Listen, if you want to be mature in your faith, it's going to require you walking it out. It doesn't happen in theory. Right? Reading your Bible and going, oh, that's good. Yep, that's good. That's great, right? Cool, yeah. Ooh, I'm so spiritual. No, it requires reading what you see in your Bible and applying it in your life. That's when true treasure is discovered. That's when true spiritual maturity is developed. Time behind the wheel, I say. Live in the walk. Applying God's principles, so much different. And you probably know that, hey, when I start to try to apply God's word in my life, that's when things change. And I'll tell you, again, I'll repeat it because it's worth being repeated, that's when the battle will begin. That's when it will happen. That's when you'll get discouraged. That's when everything in the world will come against you. Because he wants to rock you asleep. He wants you to be complacent. And the way I see it right now, that's what he's doing, and he's succeeding. He's succeeding. Because we have churches that are more interested in entertaining than they are teaching the Word of God. Because the Word of God, listen to me, isn't popular. Because the Word of God challenges. The Word of God brings difficulty in your life. But listen to what it says. If you allow it to process, if you do the work, that's when you're going to find the true treasure. That's when you're going to become mature. Let's go back to the very first verse. Paul says, I battle for this. Can you now see why? What's his battle? He's praying for the church that he doesn't know what the issues are. He doesn't know who the people are. But he's praying in battle for their spiritual maturity. And that is a different ballgame. Do we do that for our church? Do we do that for the churches we don't know? Do we do that for our country, for our world? Paul did. And I would say we should too. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you, because he's going to start to change it, because the danger is this, church. You guys don't really need to do that. You know, God loves you. It's all going to be okay. He wants to just bless you and prosper you. He wants you to have a good life. No, let's just talk about how, you know, to build you up and build your self-esteem. A lot of churches anymore are just motivational speeches. And is God motivational? Absolutely, church. I'm not saying that. But a lot of people want to get you away from there. They want to get you complacent. And they say, you know what? I'm going to use these persuasive words. I'm going to use these cool little tricks and gimmicks and all these things to make you complacent. I'm going to give you outlines to fill out. You know, we used to do that. Did you know that? We had brochures and outlines and bulletins. And after church, we'd spend 10, 15 minutes picking them up in the parking lot. I need an outline to follow along to fill in the blanks. You know, have you ever been to a church like that? Again, listen, I'm not trying to say that's wrong. I'm just saying what the tendency does. For me, here's what happens for me. I'm waiting for the answer. I got a blank and I need to fill that in. And I'm just like, and if I don't get that blank filled in, I'm looking at Heidi going, what did he say? And I'm not listening to anything he's saying other than what's in that blank. That's what happens to me. Sometimes with me, you got to work for it, right? Especially when it comes to pronunciation. You're like, what? Is he looking at the same Bible I'm looking at? Lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. Oh no, what is that? Let me tell you, this is another very interesting word. Military structure. Military discipline. That's what that word order means. Whoa. That just changed that whole context, didn't it? You see, in order to be successful at everything we've talked about thus far, it takes military discipline. Did you know discipline and disciple are the same word? If you're a disciple of Christ, that means you're a disciplined one. Discipline in what? Maturing in Christ. Growing in wisdom. Growing in knowledge, right? I got to have knowledge before I can have wisdom. And then once I have knowledge, I'm going to apply it to get the wisdom. We're going to grow in grace and knowledge. We're told that. Grow, grow, grow. We've got a couple grandbabies, little tiny ones, right? One of them was just raising a muck in the back there. Could you imagine if 20 years from now he's still doing the same thing? I mean, we're kind of like, oh, that's cute. Some of us are like, oh, that's annoying. Why don't these people get a nursery going downstairs? Because we need volunteers. Hint, hint. But it's kind of tolerable when they're little, right? Yeah, we get it. They're babies. 20 years from now, now there's something wrong. Yeah? You shouldn't act like that. Something's not right. How many of us are 20-year-old Christians still whining like a baby? We need to grow. Now, if that's you, that's okay. Because today is a day. We start. Just resist that too hard, too much effort. Let's go find another church that got smoke machines and gives me an outline. Can't believe he said that about outlines. I really liked them. I'll say things, guys, don't take it personally, right? If you like it, great. I'm not, you know, there's good in everything. I just say the danger's for me. So don't take it as that's blasphemous or anything. I'm just, if you have any questions about that, come talk to me. But anyway. But he's going to continue on, so check this out. Your good order, your good discipline, and what? Steadfastness. That means you are doing what? Continuing day to day. It is a walk. It's not something we do just on Sundays, just on Wednesdays. After church today, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go about our lives. But does that mean we drop our faith? Does that mean we drop our seeking the Lord? Does that mean we drop our prayers? Does it mean? No. We're steadfast in this stuff. Steadfast in what? Faith in Christ, my belief in Christ. Now, here he's going to give us the how-to. He's going to give us three things, okay? He's going to close with this. For as you therefore have received the Lord, so walk in him. Continue. Maybe you're looking back on your life and you're going, man, I remember a time when I was on fire for God. I was on fire, right? And then all of a sudden, the fire kind of went out. We call those Alka-Seltzer Christians. A lot of fizz at the beginning. And then what happens? Fizzles out. You need to have the same fervency for Christ every single day. And again, is that a battle? Absolutely. None of this is easy. None of it's easy. You wake up, Lord, set that flame afire again. Battle for it. So he goes on, he says, so walk with him. Number one, be rooted. Rooted. Get the picture. If the roots aren't deep, the tree falls over easy, yeah? Some of those weeds, my gracious. Have you ever tried pulling them things? I swear, that root's going to China. Right? Do you have that type of root? Get it. How do you get deep roots? Water it. How do we water it? Washing of the water of the Word. Okay? It's also interesting that the weeds are some of the most resilient. You pour a sidewalk and all of a sudden you've got a weed coming up through the concrete. Man, I can't even grow lettuce in the fertile ground. And I've put a concrete slab up there, and boy, it's a weed field. Huh? Resilient. Be resilient. Come up through anything. Have deep roots. Also interesting, right? Think of the aspen tree. Did you know the aspen tree has one root system, and it's said to be the biggest living organism in the world? The one that we have goes all the way where? Pam, all the way up into Montana and crazy, something like that? Somewhere like that, right? Guess what that is? That's the church. Right? As Callie's roots goes down, as Dave's roots go down, as Rady's roots go down, they're all tied together. Isn't that cool? And when Callie prays for Rady, is she not nourishing him through the root system? Next thing, from the roots, we're going to build up. So now we go from agricultural to structural. What's important for a building? The foundation. The foundation is what, church? What does it say? In him. Our foundation is in Christ. And established in the what? Faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And there's the third thing, right? No matter what's going on in our life, good, bad, ugly, we are thankful. we are thankful. Why, and I've been on this kick for a while now, why are we surprised when things don't go our way? Remember, I issued that challenge out to you guys. I said, stop being the Eeyore Christian. Stop being that one that every time you talk to somebody, you're just vomiting your problems on them, right? Not that we don't share our problems with one another. That's a different story, right? But every time we talk to you, it's like, well, here's what went bad this week. Oh, here's what went bad. And it's like, okay, cool, we understand that. But where's your Thanksgiving? Now everybody's going to be like, I'm so thankful that God did this to me. Trial and tribulations, according to James, does what? Establishes patience, which establishes what? Maturity. God is using that in your life. It doesn't mean he gave it to you. He's taking the opportunity to use that in the life to mature you. Or maybe you just get the benefit of being a demonstration or example to somebody else. Right? When you're going through a major crisis in your life and your faith is still in the Lord and someone's over there going, huh, why are they so strong? What do they have that I don't have? And you're like, hey, we got the Lord. Oh, that's the secret, huh? Yeah, it's the secret. Versus that person over there is a Christian and they're a mess and they're crying in the corner and their life just seems to be a wreck. Yeah, I want some of that. Give me some of that. Mm-mm. See how Thanksgiving is so important, guys? Okay. The battle for spiritual maturity. The battle is real. How you guys doing in the battle? How you doing? There's treasure to be found. But within that journey, there's a lot of work, a lot of struggle. And we earn for those days that we hear, Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful. Right? You know what's interesting about that verse is it doesn't say, you had great results. Mm-mm. There's a parable about that, actually. The stewards. One guy just goes and buries it. He's like, what are you doing? You know, but you see, don't worry about your results. Just worry about being faithful. If you're doing a Bible study and nobody comes, or one person comes, don't be like, well, only one person comes. Who cares? Were you faithful? Good job, right? Good job. That does not mean, by the way, you guys all get out of church next Sunday. I will be counting. No, I'm just kidding. Be faithful. Be faithful. And I want you to remember this. You already won. Jesus paid it all. And you can do all things through him. So let's end on that note. Whatever you're holding on to today, whatever you're fighting with today, I want you to let it go. Cast all your cares upon him. He is the author of your faith. He's got you. He's in the pool going, I'm right here. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather jump into no other arms than the arms of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father God, we thank you for you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just fill us overflowing this morning with your Holy Spirit. May we be a church of prayer, willing to enter that battle, knowing with the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, girded with the belt of truth, the gospel of peace upon our feet, the breastplate of righteousness. All of those things are built upon you. And we go to battle with the Spirit, in the Spirit, with the Word. Lord, encourage us all this morning to do that. Empower us all this morning. May we be that church, Lord. We are yours. You're our commander, and we look to you. And as we close today, Lord, we say thank you with a heart of thanksgiving for dying for us, for giving up your life to pay for our sins. Lord, we ask for forgiveness today. whether it's been complacency or flat out turning our backs. Transgression or sin, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, I offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, because that's what you did upon that cross 2,000 years ago. And this morning, I want you to just reaffirm with me in your hearts, reestablish that you believe that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you. I believe that he was placed on the cross and died in my place. I ask for forgiveness. I believe that he was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And I believe and receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, fill us afresh with that today. If you said that for the first time today, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you are saved. No question. Done. So I encourage you to tell somebody. Lord, we offer this last song of praise as a prayer to start our battle. We give you all the glory. And it's in your name, everybody says. Amen.